I want to talk about the spirit of religion. The spirit of religion, once we get through a short teaching, you're going to be passed out a survey, and you're going to fill it in with me, and then you're going to pray in small groups to get rid of the spirit of religion in your life. Because although most of you have come out of religion, we have to get religion out of you. 10 years after I left the denomination I was in, after I got healed, and I got saved, and then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then I got left for the fellowship. Actually, I left before they kicked me out. I thought it would be more comfortable for everybody. 10 years later, one morning, my wife said, "Well, it's finally happened." And my wife is very intuitive, but I have no idea what she's saying most of the time. And I said, "What has finally happened?" And she said, "You finally got it out of you. We got you out of religion 10 years ago, and now we finally got it out of you." Israel was delivered from Egypt.
Yes.
But they kept wanting to go back, and they kept referring to Egypt, and they kept desiring things that they had in Egypt, forgetting all of the trials and tribulations they went through and the slavery they had in Egypt. And it took God a whole generation, not just 10 years like my life, a whole generation to get Egypt out of Israel. So tonight we're going to get religion out of you, and it's in there whether you think it is or not, and we'll prove it by a questionnaire you're going to answer.
Okay.
Oh, boy.
I brought 30, so I'm hoping we don't have more than 30, but if we do, I'm hoping we have a photocopier somewhere. We do. Okay. So let me talk about the spirit of religion, and I'm not going to do it very professionally because I'm no longer a professional. I'm just a believer who preaches. So the spirit of religion works with a whole number of other spirits, and they all work together against the church. The first one that you need to know and understand is there's the spirit of Leviathan. And the spirit of Leviathan lays eggs within the church so that the next generation will be stopped. The spirit of Leviathan is against what we believe, what we're doing, and what we're trying to understand about God and what God is doing and the new move of God and the new wineskin and the new wine and the fire and all the things you and I know about. The spirit of Leviathan in the past has laid eggs, and these little monsters eventually crack open, and their purpose is to destroy the next generation. So that whatever God is doing, and whatever we have caught hold of that God is doing, the next generation will totally ignore. And then the whole thing dies, and then God has to start it all up again. Second spirit it works with is the spirit of Absalom. And the spirit of Absalom, Absalom being David's, one of David's sons, who caused division and strife within God's kingdom, David's kingdom, Israel. And so the spirit of Absalom comes in as soon as a church or a group of people begin to move forward in the things of God and the things of the kingdom of God, knowing the times and the seasons you're in, like the sons of Issachar, the spirit of Absalom will come and cause disunity and strife, so that then your focus becomes solving the disunity and the strife. The third spirit that this spirit of religion works with is the spirit of Jezebel. And you all know the spirit of Jezebel. Anytime the prophetic begins to rise up within a group of people, the spirit of Jezebel comes and slaps it down. Yeah. There was a young pastor in Ohio that 3 years ago, 4 years ago, planted a church. 3 years ago, he had almost 300 people. And he's currently in Florida just attending a church and working in a secular job. Because as soon as the prophetic began to flow, this guy was third generation pastor in the United Methodist system. His father was a pastor, his uncles were pastors, his brothers were pastors, his grandfather was a pastor, his great-grandfather was a pastor. And he left the system because of the unbelief in that denomination. He started this church and God blessed it and prospered it, and he found out about prophecy and apostles and prophets and just washed right into that, and the spirit of Jezebel within 6 months had wiped the church off the map. Spirit of Jezebel hates the prophetic, just like she did in the Old Testament, except it's not a she, it's an it, and it can be worked through a man or a woman. These are all separate teachings if you wanted them. There's the spirit of tradition that also works against us, because it doesn't like the new wine, and it doesn't like the new wineskin. It wants everything that was, not what is, and not what's going to be. And then last but not least, the one we're going to talk about, and that's the spirit of religion. In the 1970s, and you know this, just a little bit of history, God began to restore the gift of prophecy to the church. When I first got saved in the charismatic renewal in the 1970s and began to pray for people and realized I was reading their mail and knowing things I couldn't know, and that was the spirit of prophecy. In the early 1980s in Canada, the prophets began to rise up. Some Canadian ones, but a lot of American ones came in and planted seeds in our nation. And so God reintroduced the role in the ministry of the prophet to his churches. In the 1990s, about 1995, he began to refer to apostles. When I started my doctorate degree, after finishing a second master's degree, I wanted to write on apostles, and they refused my thesis topic because they didn't believe in apostles and they didn't need another book on the original 12. If you've gone into Amazon or any of the Chapters bookstores or gone online, you couldn't find any books on the apostles other than the apostolic fathers from the very beginning of church in the New Testament. Now, you could fill this room with books on apostles and prophets. So in the 1990s, middle of 1990s, he began to refer to apostles and the need for them to be added back to the body. And in 2001, around the world, prophetic and apostolic voices began to declare that we were in the second apostolic age. That whole understanding started overseas, but it did come into North America. And that's all according to Bible timing. So if you have your Bible with you or your phone with a Bible. You can have a smartphone or a stupid phone, I don't care. Just you want to go to Acts chapter 3. I can't figure out why it's a smartphone. I talk to it, it answers me, but Acts chapter 3. The spirit of religion works with things like rules, regulations, rituals, rigmarole, you know, black magic, voodoo. It's all stuck in it together. I went to a Roman Catholic church in my city because there was, I think 13 kids being baptized, and one of them happened to be one of my grandkids. Because my son's wife is a Roman Catholic, and if you don't have your baby baptized, it's going to go to hell if it dies. So I went, and the priest did his thing up front, and they began to talk and do whatever it is priests do these days in that system. And I just got madder and madder and madder. I really did. If that's God, whoever's phone that was, I'd love to speak to him. Mine might do the same. So anyways, halfway through this, I realized I was listening to religion and voodoo nicely mixed together. Had nothing to do with Jesus, nothing to do with the faith, the Christian faith. And my wife knows me very well. We've been married for 43 years. So she realized I was going to go up front with my Bible. This place is like 600 people. And I was going to say something. And I was going to do that. And so she stuck her fingernails into my kneecap. And she quietly said, you can either sit here and be still, or you can leave, but you're not going up front. The spirit of religion loves rituals and rigmarole and... Okay, Acts chapter 3, verse 21, talks about Jesus. And it says that Jesus must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his prophets. So God is adding things back to the church. He's added back prophetic things, and then the prophets, and then apostles. Soon he's going to add back apostolic and prophetic people. Because now you've got apostles and prophets, you're going to have people who are apostolic and prophetic. And apostolic simply means sent out. Yeah. So what you're going to do is you're going to start looking at what's out there instead of what's in here or what's in here. Yes. And you're going to start to go, and you're going to start to do it supernaturally and talk to people about Jesus. And then there's going to be a great falling away. Because the love of many Christians is going to grow cold. But at the same time, there's going to be a horrendous harvest of new people into the kingdom. And so God is restoring these things. And those are the only things in life that need to be done. We need to have apostles and prophets begin to work together. So the guys I'm traveling with are either apostles or prophets, and we're trying to work together without killing each other. Because we don't always see eye to eye. And then, as they work together, we're going to train the people to be apostolic. In other words, learn how to go and feel comfortable doing it, and how to be prophetic or supernatural. And then we're going to see the falling away and a great harvest, and then Jesus can come. He has to stay there until the church is right back to where it was in the book of Acts, with apostles and prophets and the people of God scattering and prophetically ministering the gospel to the nations. As soon as we begin to take that seriously, the spirit of religion will rise up its head, and every demonic force, every principality, and every power in hell and on earth is going to come against us. So if you want to be comfortable and safe and secure, do nothing. But if you'd like to have a good time, a great adventure, and a wonderful experience, then get involved in coming against the spirit of religion. The devil hates the prophetic, because it tells God's people what God is doing and is about to do.
Yep.
The devil wants to prevent the restoration of apostles and prophets to the church, because then the people of God will sit and do nothing and sing wonderful hymns from the past and feel good about things. And then the church will not have a proper foundation upon which to build. Because if you go over to Ephesians chapter 2, God wants to build the church that Jesus came to build, not the one we built.
Amen.
A huge difference between the church man built and the church that God built. I'm writing a book. It's amazing how different the two have to be. In Ephesians chapter 2, everybody found Ephesians? God's electric power company. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. We are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Yeah. The cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We're not built on the foundation of pastors and pastoral care.
Amen.
That was never the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to be built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, so the people of God would become supernatural and sent.
Hallelujah.
And God is going to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. That comes just before 2 Corinthians, if that's helpful. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. I'm reading from a modern English version, but here is a list of some of the members that God has placed in the body of Christ. First are apostles, second prophets, third teachers, chapter 12, verse 28. Then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, and those who can get others to work together. That's a gift of administration. And those who speak in unknown languages. Who's missing?
Pastors.
Isn't that amazing? First apostles, not pastors, not church planters, not missionaries. First apostles, then prophets. And the order is specific. Apostles first, prophets second. Pastors aren't even mentioned, because the early church never had a pastor. Ever.
Huh.
And so the devil, as soon as we get a hold of this new understanding of the church and what God is doing today, attacks each and every church that begins to move in these things. Trust me, I've seen church after church go from 300 to 30, mine included. That's how I learned some of the stuff I'm teaching. It attacks every church that welcomes the restoration of the prophetic. It attacks every church that welcomes apostles and the apostolic stuff that's happening. Because the devil doesn't want the church to be built upon a correct foundation. Because man has built a church that is literally built, we've built skyscrapers upon chicken coop foundations. And then we wonder why one day they fall over. Because they're not built on the right foundation. So the prophetic word from Daniel, and you just need to listen because they're half verses and they're all over the place. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, it says, God changes the times and the seasons. So God determines what's happening on the earth, what the times are, what the seasons are, what's happening in the church, what's happening in the kingdom. But Daniel 7, 25 says, the devil will speak against the Most High and oppress his saints and try to change the set times and the seasons. So every time God sets something in motion, the devil says, this shouldn't happen. Because if it does, I'm in trouble. And so the devil, according to Daniel chapter 7, is going to try to attack and change and alter the times and the seasons that God has set in motion, and we've let him do that. Over and over and over again, we've let him do that. If you know the book of Revelation, I don't teach from it often, but the fourth beast of Revelation is to come against all that God has declared for the seasons that they're in. It's fighting God who sets the times and the seasons. The fourth beast in the book of Revelation declares war against the God of the universe. Stupid. Tom said, you lose. So how does the devil roll back the times and the seasons that God has set? It's easy. He persecutes the saints. If you were to go to the Aramaic word persecute, like Saul persecuted the church, the word is belah, B-E-L-A-H. And it simply means to wear out the mind. You think persecution, get slapped around, get knocked over, get a disease, whatever happened. No, the real word persecution is to attack the mind and attack the emotions and then to attack that person through their mind and their emotions. But the key purpose of the word was to attack the way you think. Because Proverbs says, as a man thinks,
yes,
so he becomes.
Yeah.
So we change the way we're thinking. Look at your generation.
Yes.
Look at your music. Look at the radio stations. Look at television. We're being inundated constantly changing the way we think about things. I remember when you could watch a murder mystery and not see the murder happen. Now you watch a murder mystery and you see 27 bullets riddle somebody and throw them all over the wall, which you don't need to see to have a murder mystery. But we're becoming immune to that kind of violence, so that when ISIS goes ahead and does something like that, we go on in curiosity and watch it on YouTube. So the devil's not attacking the fruit of the Spirit. The devil isn't, in this religious spirit, is not attacking all of the things that we do. He's just attacking your mind. God told us that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember now, the early church was in a religious setting. It was an offshoot of the Jewish religion. Even though by this chapter 10 it had begun to remove itself from the Jewish religion, it still had religion in it. They were still arguing over whether they had to be a Jew to become a Christian. And so Jesus says, or God says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Knowledge is in your head. And we take captive every thought in the mind to make it obedient to Christ. So the attack of the religious spirit is always against the way you think. Which is why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that religious spirit would have no control over you, because it doesn't have any influence over what you're thinking. Because then you'll be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will for you. So this attack against your brain comes from the spirit of religion, and it works in close association with the spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of Leviathan, the spirit of Absalom, and the spirit of tradition. Spirit of religion, an agent of Satan, by the way, is assigned to prevent change and to maintain the status quo. We've never done it this way before. Good. And it might be more fun, because it's been pretty boring up to this point. Amen? The spirit of religion tries to prevent the church from embracing the ministry of the apostles and prophets. I go to lots of churches as a teacher. I go to lots of churches and I'm introduced as a pastor. Sometimes I even get introduced as a prophet. I never get introduced as an apostle. I don't care. However, that's a spirit of religion I'm fighting. The spirit of religion will prevent the Christians from hearing and seriously hearing in their head, but also in their heart, what God is saying today and what God is speaking prophetically. So I go up to people, I go to the same place over and over every year, every couple of years now, because I don't have enough spaces left to go to the same place every year. And I say, so what did you do with the prophetic word you had last year? And the answer is, nothing. Spirit of religion. Don't listen to what God is saying now to you. It's okay to read your Bible. What's the purpose of reading your Bible? Why do you read your Bible?
To know the author.
That's the only reason. It's not to know information. When you get to heaven, God's not going to say, you can't come in unless you can tell me Noah's three sons and name them from the oldest to the youngest. And if you can do that, I'll let you in. We read it like we're collecting information to pass a test. The purpose of a Bible is to know the author. I read all of John Grisham's novels. When I'm finished the novel, I know the story, but I don't know the author. When you read your Bible, you're supposed to know the author. Forget about knowing all the stories. Religion says, get more information now. You got to know all these facts.
Right.
And, find the verses and know that Chronicles is in the Old Testament, not the New, unless you have a Russian Bible, and then it's not in it at all. It's 3rd and 4th Kings. This is what religion has caused us to do. Why do you pray? Because you need things from God. Gee. And you say it over and over, and God's as bored with it as you are. And Jesus said, you're doing this like the pagans do it, that by much repetition, maybe their God will hear them. That's a religion, folks. So the spirit of religion is trying to keep us doing religious things and getting absolutely nowhere. And so when something doesn't work in a church, what do? We all get together and pray twice as hard. Two times nothing is? Spirit of religion. But you feel good, right? Because we're praying twice as hard. Wow! Stupid. The spirit of religion is attempting to get us to maintain the status quo. Just leave things alone. They're dead, leave them dead. Do you know what the word status quo in Latin means? The mess that we're in.
Oh my goodness.
So the devil, when he says keep the status quo, is saying stay in the mess you're in.
Wow.
So the spirit of religion is attacking our thought patterns and keeping us from knowing what God is doing today, or if we know, keeping us from really believing it and actually following it. So, John the Baptist is preaching, preparing for Jesus. He's old covenant type prophet, you know, calling out sin and telling him to repent. And then you have the new covenant coming in, and that's Jesus. Different wine, so we need a
new
wineskin. Matthew 9, chapter 6, verse 16. Matthew 9, verse 16. No one sews a patch on strong cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and therefore both are preserved. Every time God wants to pour out new wine, he needs a new wineskin. And every time God is about to pour out the new wine, the devil comes along and says, the old wineskin's fine, folks. Don't rock the boat. Don't disturb things. It's going good. You know, look how big we are. Look how many people we've got. We've got a great budget. Look at the building we've because the devil doesn't want you to taste the new wine. It's much better than old stuff. And so I believe that today, I think we have about 6 years left in this process, maybe seven, but God is saying to every church on the planet, do you want it or don't you?
Yes.
Are you willing to change or don't you?
Yep.
Don't you?
Yep.
And I don't think he's waiting forever, folks, because if he can't find anybody in one area that will say, I'm willing to change, I'm willing to do something new or different and look weird and stupid, then he's going to go down the street and do it somewhere else.
Amen.
And we're going to see church after church after church after church just close down because they're not willing to move on with God. And if they stay open, they'll just be mausoleums worshiping a dead God. And God will not move in their midst. He's not waiting forever. He's got, you'll hear this tomorrow when I do a PowerPoint on the kingdom. There are 7.32 billion people on the face of the earth. 2.45% of them are born again and spirit filled. 2.45%, 2.45% of 7.3 billion people are born again and spirit filled. That's not a lot of people. There's a lot of people to get saved. And only those who are born again and spirit-filled talk in tongues can get them saved. Because only those who are spirit-filled can do what Jesus did.
That's right.
And the spirit of religion knows that.
Whoa.
And so if the spirit of religion can make you feel uncomfortable and just safe and comfortable and secure and I don't want to change, then he wins, you lose.
That's right. Wow.
And God will move on.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And I've seen it. The denomination I was in had 56 priests, 285 open churches in southern Saskatchewan. And now has 7 priests and 8 open churches. All the other buildings are gone, closed, torn down. The grain elevators, the museums, art studios. Gone. Because it refused to move on after the charismatic renewal hit it. 56 priests, 53 was God born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And went on fire. And the denomination, the spirit of religion, said no. So we all left. And 20 years, 30 years later, it's all gone. Estimates are that by the year 2020, the whole denomination ceased to exist in North America. God, I'm not fooling. You want a spirit of religion, it's a spirit of death. God is pouring on new wine, constantly, by the way. And so we have to be constantly changing become the new wineskin. And I don't, you know, if he can get you, if the spirit of religion can get you internally focused about all your needs and your always and your problems and your issues and where you came from and how bad your background was, and then you will not move forward with God. Overseas, I work with young guys who were drug addicts, get saved. One guy, we heard his testimony, I've known him for several years, named Sergei from Yekaterinburg, Russia, big city. And he was a drug addict and got overdosed a number of times, and then the last overdose he ever had, he died. And 34 minutes later, they had him on a slab in the morgue with a sheet over him, and he sat up. And they told him to lie down, he was dead. Really? Fly down, you're dead! And now he preaches. We take drug addicts, get them saved, get them healed, get them delivered, and then they go talk to all their friends about Jesus. And some of these guys have been saved for all of 6 months and they have 200 people in their church. And they're the oldest Christians, so they're the leader. My job is I go over and train them.
Yes.
They don't know their backside from their elbow. They don't know there's 66 books in the Bible, 27 in the New Testament, 39 in the Old Testament. They don't know the order they come in. They just know one thing. Jesus heals, delivers, sets you free, get
That's
with
right.
it.
Yeah, yeah.
And they're building these huge churches. And my job is the neatest job in the whole world. I just wish I got paid to do it. It's the neatest job in the whole world. I go over and take these really young Christians and I teach them how to be leaders, how to train other people, how to disciple people, what books in the Bible are the most important. So these two ladies from China came up to me one morning, and then the one that can speak a teeny bit of English, she said to me, "So, what is God's name in the New Testament?" And I said, "Jesus." She said, "No, what is God's name?" So I tried again. I said, "Father?" We went broken English. We didn't do very well, but broken Russian and English and no Chinese. But these people have 10,000 people in their underground church, these two little ladies, and they don't know God's name in the New Testament. But they do know Jesus. I don't think they know he's God, but they know Jesus. That's why I'm going to China. To work with these people. You gotta understand, if the spirit of religion can keep you focused on yourself instead of reaching out, even though you don't know how to do it, even though you don't know enough yet, even though you haven't been trained yet, neither of these guys and gals. They just know Jesus, and they love him. But if the spirit of religion can keep you focused on yourself, he's got you. The church will die. So the spirit of religion comes up against the change that's happening in the church and brings resistance to it. Who are the ones that persecuted Jesus? The Pharisees, the religious people. Paul says to Timothy, beware of these people that are in your church. They have a form of godliness. Yeah. They read their Bibles, they tithe, they worship, they study the Bible, but they deny the power. Mm-hmm. Avoid them. That's a very strong word. Avoid them. Oh. Have nothing to do with them is another version. Jesus talked about the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees, or the Pharisees and the Sadducees, depending on which version you're reading. Be careful, Jesus said to them, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 16:6. The spirit of religion keeps you so busy, focused on the tree of knowledge. Old Testament, book of Genesis.
Yeah.
Instead of on Jesus and the cross. Mm. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's never moving. He's always going forward. He's not stationary, but he's not leaving you either. You have to go with him, though. Oh. So we need to understand what is happening. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, if you know what is happening, that's good, because you need to know in order that Satan might not outwit us. And you must not be unaware of his schemes. 2 Corinthians 2:11. So God is determining some times and some seasons, and the devil is trying to alter those times and those seasons, according to the book of Daniel chapter 7. So this spirit of religion is a high-level demonic force. It's a principality that works with Jezebel. It attacks the churches to keep them out of the times and the seasons and keep them away from the new wine. Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, oh, you foolish people. You began something in the spirit.
Yeah.
And now look at you.
Yeah.
You're trying to fulfill it in the flesh. And I shared this the last time I was here. That's a very nice way of saying what's really there in the Greek. Oh, you foolish Galatians. You know what it really says in the Greek? How can you be so stupid? That's what it really says. Having tasted, you got saved, I got healed, got saved, I got baptized. Do you think I'm going to settle for what we have now? You kidding? The pillar is moving.
Yeah.
And I want to go with it. And I'm getting old enough, I'm still running after it though. Okay, this spirit is extremely subtle. I'm going quickly. It doesn't speak out loud. It won't write things on walls. It will not try to deceive you. It just tries to give you something that's slightly off each time. And you know, we can get you half a degree off now. When the time you're way down there, you're going to be miles out to lunch. So it's very subtle in what it's doing. It also manipulates leaders, because religious leaders will oppose the plan of God. And so people who are hungry in bigger churches, old denominational type churches, there's lots of hungry people in there. But they believe the guy that's up in the pulpit, because he's being trained and he wears the robes and he knows the Greek and he knows the Hebrew. And so the spirit of religion uses that to keep all of the hungry people quiet. And if you rise up and say something, you're out.
Come on.
Yep.
Am I right?
Yes, you are.
Gee, some of us have been out for a while.
We're not.
The spirit of religion keeps you from moving forward by giving you fear.
That's
fear of having to do new things. Fear of doing things differently. Fear of change. Fear of losing control. Oh, please do! When I'm in control of everything, nothing happens. So I invite John Arnott and a whole pile of people from the Toronto thing when it was happening into my city. I invite everybody from all of my network and all of my contacts to come. We have 1,500 people, all of them who know me. And John Arnott stands up, points to me, he knows me too. He points to me and he says, "I'll prophesy over you first. Come up here."
Uh-oh.
And I was so embarrassed. Here was the prophetic word. I will never forget it. I prayed that I could drop dead right there. He said, and he didn't know me well at that point. He got to know me better over the years after that. He said, "For the Lord says, you like to have all your ducks lined up in a row. He says, I'm scrambling your ducks. They're no longer going to be in a row. You like to be in control. I want you to know I'm God. You're not. I'm in control." And he just went on. And I kind of walked away bleeding today. If you want to do what God is doing today, you can't be in control.
Yes.
Amen.
You cannot be in control.
Oh, my God. That's a great word, right?
The spirit of religion works through the fear of losing power and position. You know, if I let you minister, then they won't need me, the minister.
Yeah.
Oh, wouldn't that be good?
Yeah.
They can call you anytime. So just the spirit of religion is very subtle, very quiet, but it's always at work. Let me give you three principles for dealing with the spirit of religion. Simple ones. Number one. I'm going quickly here. Number one, don't get sidetracked.
Oh my.
The spirit of religion loves to weaken us by consuming time and energy.
Yep.
So here's what will happen. Well, we want to do this. Well, we need to talk about that.
Yeah.
Have you prayed about it? We need to pray about it more. Give us time to study the whole issue because we're not certain this is really God. I'm sure we can work some things out. Can we meet again next week? We need to form a committee to talk about this.
Oh,
that'll kill it fast. All of that, now let's go back to where I started. All of that is designed to wear you out mentally.
Yeah.
You're thinking all the time and you're thinking, and it's going nowhere.
Oh my word.
Here's my picture of religion. You ready? You have one foot nailed to the ground. And you're doing everything you can to move forward. That's what it does. Boy, that can make you dizzy. Don't get sidetracked. Secondly, you need to engage in warfare. You need to know you're in a battle.
Yeah.
I just had a 5-page, single-spaced, 11-size typed prophetic word from Ohio. Everybody at the school got to prophesy over me. That's a dangerous thing. And a couple of the words said, "You have been in a battle since the day you got saved." And I thought, oh, good, somebody else knows. I feel like I pushed a car that was in park and all the way up a hill all by myself.
Oh, my goodness.
The nice thing it was, it said the battle has ended.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. You need to keep your mind and seriously on God and realize that you're fighting a spiritual battle. Because behind the personalities, behind all of the issues that you think are important in the church, there's an evil spirit, or two, or three, or four. And Paul said, 2 Corinthians 10, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Realize you're in a war, and it's a battle for the mind.
Yes.
You're pulling down the strongholds in your mind, because the spirit of religion attacks your mind.
That's right.
Yes. And thirdly, show your opponents honor and respect. Don't get dragged into the mud with them.
Wow. That's good.
When religion started to fight my wife and I, when we got baptized in the Holy Spirit, God told us to do one thing: stand still and let the Lord fight your battles.
Yeah.
Don't come down in the muck and the mire. You know, Nehemiah, he was invited down into the valley to talk about the wall he was building. And he said, "Oh no, not going there." And that was a pun because the valley was called the Valley of Oh No. Don't leave what you're doing to engage in discussion.
Oh,
Stay out of the discussion. It's forever and forever and forever. Let it die out on its own, because the whole church will die out while they're discussing it. But show that person, show that group honor and respect. Don't speak against them. Okay. So we're going to do a test. Let's see if you might need a prayer to remove something of a religious spirit from yourself. So you're going to need a pencil, and I'll walk you through the test. And if we have time, I have a second test. To see if we can remove the occult from your life. Listen, when you got saved, God forgave everything that you were involved in the occult. You know, watching Harrison Ford movies about some, you know, demonic worship that the Germans were going through in the Nazi Empire. You know, that's all in there. That's all. The demonic is everywhere. Yeah. And God forgave you, but you never renounced it. And if you don't renounce these things, it's like dragging a ball and chain for the rest of your life. And so if we give me time, we'll go through a second questionnaire, and then you can literally, you're already forgiven, you're all going to heaven, you just renounce these things in front of two or three others in a little group and have them pray for you. Isn't that embarrassing? And then you'll be free, and you will realize how fast forward you're going. Really. Because no longer are you dragging a ball and chain. You've renounced these things that have kept you established in the past. So Brad's gonna, who treated us to supper, and it was a wonderful supper. We had a great time talking about Jesus, and everybody in the restaurant had to listen to us because we're not soft talkers. If there's one left over, I wouldn't mind having it, because that one's different than my list here.